I want to begin tonight by making a brief statement about the umbrella theme that has been selected for your summer series. The umbrella theme says, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound." And then it asks a question. When the trumpet sounds, will Jesus find me faithful, if you don't mind? Would he find me doing what he expects me to be doing? May I say this in addition? Christians, members of the Lord's family, maintain an ultimate fundamental belief. And that is, one day, Jesus, our Savior, will return. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 1, that after Jesus had spoken to the apostles, while he yet spake, the Bible says, a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they stood gazing up, the Bible says, they were encouraged. And they were told that this same Jesus that you see taken up from you shall return. He will come again. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, around verse 16, the record tells us that Jesus Christ shall return with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, or when the trumpet of God shall sound. Over in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, the Bible tells us that Jesus shall return one day. And when he returns, every human being, every nation shall gather before him. And as we gather before him, the record is he would separate us as a shepherd would separate the sheep from the goats. And to those on the right, he would beckon, enter into the joy, into the kingdom of God prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And to those on the left, he would dismiss them into everlasting destruction. So it is true that Jesus is destined to return one day to receive us unto himself. Any day he can come. Any month he can come. Any year he can come. We do not know, however, the year, the month, the day, the time. But he is coming back. But we, as his children, as his people, retain that brilliance in our minds that we would not so exist through eternity. This world is not our home. We retain that brilliance in our minds every single day, knowing that our Savior Jesus will return. When he returns, we ask, therefore, how would he find us? What would we prefer to be engaged in when Jesus returns? There was a guy that one time in his life had a lot to talk about. And when we read about him, he is identified as Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle. He has made some of the most prolific and profound statements that we can read throughout the New Testament pages. In the book of Acts chapter 9, the Bible says, after Jesus met him as he got closer to Damascus, the Bible says that Jesus appeared to him in the form of a light that was more brilliant than the daylight sun. And Jesus got him down to his feet. He got him down to the ground. And Jesus revealed himself to him. And after Jesus had given him instructions to get cleansed and become a disciple, the Bible says, listen to this now, straightway he preached Jesus. And then if we would follow him for a little while longer, he would make another statement like this. He said, for me, therefore, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, Christ shall be made or be magnified in my body every single day of my life. He would say to the Christians in the massive city of Rome that we have just heard so much about. In the book of Romans chapter 1, beginning, from verse number 15, Paul made the statement, he says, I have become a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. I am a debtor to all men, he says. For as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to those or them who are at Rome also. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. Oh, he has made so much more profound a statement. You know, and when we follow him and we see these statements, it gives us an incentive. In Acts chapter 21, the Apostle Paul was getting ready, I believe it's chapter 21, he was getting ready to go back into Jerusalem after he had completed 3 missionary journeys with pain. And he entered the house of Philip, and he was with Philip and his 4 daughters for a little while. And a prophet named Agabus came to him, took his girdle and bounded him. And he said, if you go up to Jerusalem, this is what they will do unto you. And the brethren were weeping and crying. And Paul says, what is the meaning of this? Why do you weep and make me cry? He said, I am not only ready to be bounded, I am ready to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness. Serious? Yes, he was. Therefore, we look at a man like this who had so much to offer, and we can glean from his pomp and his pride. We can pull so many things from him as he encourages us as Christians to live the way God would have us to live in lieu of his second coming. My allotment tonight is to speak briefly on the subject that when Jesus Christ returns, he would find me unashamed defending the truth, or his truth. The question is being asked, therefore, what is truth? I call your attention to the book of John chapter 14 and verse number 6. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the life, I am the truth. When we think of truth, we have to think of Jesus. But what about him that is so truthful? Well, may I encourage you to come with me and look at a few passages, starting from the Old Testament. I believe that we can trace the power and the truth even from the Garden of Eden. Because when men fell from grace in the family of Adam and Eve, when men fell, God made a promise to mankind. And the promise that he made was simply this, that the woman is going to bring forth a seed, and that seed is going to be so powerful, it would destroy the head of Satan. And then in the annals of history, a man named Abraham showed up, and God made or renewed his promise. He said to Abraham, he said, "In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Abraham and Sarah got old, and the seed was not transparent. And when they, I believe, took matters in their own hands and did what they felt was right, God said, "No, no, no, he is not the seed. Even though you're old and even though your wife is aged and her womb is closed, I would make it happen." The birth of Isaac came on the scene. Isaac would give birth to two powerful sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob would then take on the course of the seed process. Jacob would then give birth to 12 powerful men. And those powerful men would then become the nation of Israel. And from the tribe of Judah, Jesus would come forth. But even before then, the prophet Isaiah would say in chapter 7 and verse number 14, "And behold, a virgin shall be with child. She shall bring forth a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel." In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, we see the fulfillment of such a prophecy. The angel spoke to Mary and said, "You are that virgin, and you would bring forth a son. Call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Jesus came on the scene. He was birthed into this world. He took on the form of human for the purpose of saving you, of saving me, for the purpose of bringing that truth that is able to save mankind. That's why he would tell the masses during his time, in John 5 and verse 39, when folk didn't want to believe his words, and when they would revert back to the Old Testament, he says, "If you go back there and you search the scriptures, you would find me there." He said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life. They are they that do testify of me." What about me? What about Christ? He is the only Savior. John 8:24, he tells them, "Except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." What about Jesus? He is all the truth that we could muster. What about Jesus? Peter says in the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, "There is therefore now none other name that is given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." And we know what name was given in Matthew 1 and verse number 23. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way. And not only is he the truth and he is the way, when we read Matthew 28 around verse 18, Jesus has all power in heaven and earth. When we read the book of Ephesians chapter 1, 22, 23, Jesus is given, has been given all preeminence, all power, the headship, the leadership over all things, even the church, which is his body. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way. Jesus is life. Paul says, you know, in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's the power that God uses to transform mankind. And what is the gospel? The gospel is that good news of the fact that Jesus not only came upon the earth and performed all these miracles that books could not contain, but the Bible says that he laid his life down for humanity. John 15, 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. John 3 and verse number 16, for God so loved the world, he gave us his only begotten son. As he wrote to the church in Rome, chapter 5 of Romans, the Bible says around verse 8 and even verse 9, he says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He laid his life down for humanity. So now that we have come face to face with the fact that Jesus is everything, what do we do about it? I submit to you tonight that what you and I need to recognize is the everyday contention for the truth. When Jesus comes back, should it be today, tonight, tomorrow? Could it be in my lifetime while I'm still walking and have life in my body? I want him to meet me or find me contending for the truth. His truth. In order for us to contend for the truth, we have to be qualified. What do you mean by that? We have to be qualified and we have to be ready. Jesus once made the statement. He said this, if any man desires to come with me, to follow me, here is what he needs to do. He said, let him first deny himself. And he said, then let him take up his cross. And the third thing is, let him follow me. I submit to you tonight that unless you're qualified to follow Jesus, you would not do what he asked you to do. You would not be contending for the truth. You would not be defending the truth. A lot of us are not going to have the golden opportunity, the eternal blessing of God, of being with him, because we choose to remain within ourselves, our selfish desires, our own gain, our own plan, our own style. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you must make up your mind to give up your selfish desires in this life. I was talking to the saints at Suncoast a short time ago, and what I explained when we talked about denying ourselves, we're not saying that young people should not go to school and get an education. We're not saying that those of you who are pursuing a degree to secure your family financially, you should stop doing that. We're not saying that your kids, your boys and girls, should not have the opportunity to be engaged in recreational activities. We're not saying that. What we are saying is that in everything you and I propose to do, in everything we do each single day, may we learn to put God first. I was talking to a young man. I think he is about, he's approaching 17 years old. And every Saturday, I have a Bible class for about, sometimes at most, 12 young men. And at the beginning, a number of them were not Christians. Most of them are Christians now. And so we decided 2 months ago, we are not going to have a regular course of study. I wanted to visit with these boys. I wanted to ask them some basic, simple question. And I gave them the opportunity to ask me any question they wanted to. One of the questions I asked a young man was, tell me, how are you enjoying your summer holidays that had just started? And he said, well, I play video games all day and all night. I said, you play video games all day, all night? Yeah. I said, well, what kind of video games are you playing? Grand Theft Auto. I didn't know. I would never know about these things. I don't play video games. I'm not saying those of you that play video games, you're lost. I'm not saying that either. So I said, well, tell me something about this Grand Theft Auto game you're playing. Well, he said, in that game, you learn to steal. I said, you got to be kidding me, aren't you? Yeah, you learn to steal, and when you steal something, you sell it, you make money. I said, you play that all day and all night? Yeah. I said, well, let me ask you another question. Have you read the Bible since you've been, you know, on vacation? No, I haven't read the Bible. You know what was funny about this? The dad was sitting in the class. But anyhow, long story short, as they say, I had to upbraid dad, I had to upbraid that young kid, and I had to let him know, listen, there is nothing wrong with you playing video games. Now, your choice of video game is rotten to me. Because, you know, let me tell you something. The Bible says now, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you spend your time learning to steal, it's going to be just a matter of time before you're really doing that said thing. Scripture says that you need to train up the child in the way he should grow. Don't just let them wander all over America. Train them up. Show them the better games to play. So what am I trying to say here? It is okay to play a game. But if you're going to play that game all day, all night, you have missed the mark. Jesus is going to come and find you playing the game Grand Theft Auto instead of learning and defending the truth. So we are saying here, you have to deny some of the things that you cherish. I was talking to a family about 2 months ago, and we were sitting, my wife and I were sitting with two other families, and we were enjoying lunch together, and somehow the conversation of vacation with wives showed up on the table. And they were sticking me hard, you know, that I don't take vacation with Miss Joseph, and a whole bunch of stuff was going on. I said, I don't have a problem with taking vacation. I just don't plan for it in a hurry. I said, we have only been here for a short while, and over the years, Miss Joseph and the girls like taking vacation by themselves, always like to work, and so forth and so forth. I said, but I understand. I do believe in it. I just have to plan it and get the money. I'll go. And there were other things that happened. And so I told the table, I said, listen, Vacation is lovely. Wives are beautiful. You have to spend time with your wives. I understand that. It's a great thing. I said, but, and I'll tease you if I have to. I said, brother, have you ever read the scripture where Paul talks about the same subject? But because of the priority of serving God and putting God first, he said, let those who have wives be as though they don't have wives. And I was accused immediately of teaching false doctrine. Oh, brother, that's not in the scripture. Well, when I gave him the scripture, his wife read it loud. And she said, that's not what it means. But what does it mean? The context is, if you're single and you want to dedicate that single life to God, that's good. When you have a wife, you give her time. That's good. But your wife should not overuse or use up all your time, and there is no time left for God. You have to prioritize. God and Christ is number one. I would prefer that when Jesus returns, he finds me defending the truth rather than laying up on some beach trying to get a suntan that I don't need. I don't need it. I told the church on Sunday, I don't recall exactly, I was preaching a lesson on pressing toward the mark of the high calling in Jesus. And I made the statement, I am as serious as I'm black and ugly. And folk don't like me make that statement. But then I had to modify that statement and let them know, listen, I am not a kind of person that thinks less of myself. I know who I am. And I said, before you go ahead and try to accuse me of making derogatory statement, I don't believe I'm ugly. I'm just making a statement. So you have to contextualize certain things that is being said. The point, brethren, is Jesus must be number one in our lives. We must be spending each and every day very cognizant of the fact that we woke up this morning and Jesus was our giver of life. When Paul stood with the philosophers in Acts 17 chapter, he made the statement that in Christ we live, in God we live, we move and have our being. We can do nothing without Christ. When Jesus comes back, I would love for him to find me defending his truth. What is his truth? The only Christ, the only way, the giver of life. He is the one that laid down his life on the cross for all of humanity. But the thing is, we need to do this without shame. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He told Timothy, he said, don't let anyone despise your youth. You see, when we got qualification to become a follower of Jesus, we had some things given to us. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17, he says, now that we are in Christ, we have become new creatures. Now that we are Christians, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we have a new type of disposure every single day. If he then be risen with Christ, He says, seek those things which are above, not on things on the earth. The brother read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now to the Christians no condemnation to them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God has given us, when we became qualified to follow him, he has given us a spirit, not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of discipline. And when we digest this, we need not walk around feeling ashamed of Christ. Someone says, well, no, I'm not ashamed of Christ. I believe in Christ. And, you know, I do attend worship all the time. I'm here every single time we have the gathering of the saints together. And I commend you. That's good. How many people have you talked to in the last week, in the last month, in the last year? How many people have you invited and literally brought to the assembling of the saints together? How many people have you given a piece of literature to? How many people have you called and encouraged to become a Christian? How many people have you sat down and studied the Bible with? Someone approached me on Sunday as I was walking in, and he said, listen, my wife has been talking to these people. She's been sending them text messages. The question is, if that person dies and did not obey the gospel, is my wife responsible? And I said, no. Your wife did everything she could. Ezekiel says, if you reach out to someone that is lost, I think Ezekiel 3 and 10 or 33, 18 around there. He says, if you reach out to someone that is lost, you plead to them to come to God, to do the right thing. Day by day you saw them and you told them, but they chose not to obey God. That person dies in his iniquity. He said, you are free from the blood of his hand. To the contrary, when we walk around our communities, when we go to the job and nobody knows who we are, we don't talk about Jesus, they don't see us reading the Bible, they never hear us saying a prayer, they're never encouraged to visit and come and hear the gospel of Christ. When these people die, the Bible says, his blood be required from you and from me when we fail to do that. We have to recognize the need to stand firm and defend the truth of Christ. We have to recognize that we need to stay busy, stay active, so that when he comes, he would find us doing what he expects us to do. The case of Peter, and I realize the bell is approaching. Do I have two bells or just one? Two. Okay. So, and they come 20 minutes apart? All right. The Bible teaches us, you know, from time to time, Christians are put in the place of defending their belief and their faith in Christ. The case of Peter is a good one before Christ actually went to the cross. Christ told Peter, he says, let me tell you something. I'm about to go to the cross. They're going to come. They're going to arrest me. They're going to unjustly try me. I'm going to be put to death on the cross. And Peter says, no, If everyone else forsake you, I will not. And the time came for Peter to literally pass the test. On three occasions, he denied Jesus, his Lord and Master. In Matthew chapter 10 and verses 32 and 33, Jesus says, if you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father in heaven. In Mark chapter 8 and verse number 38, Christ made it clear that you cannot be ashamed of me. If you're ashamed of me, I will not recognize you when I come in the glory of my Father. We cannot afford to walk around and not dispel, not share the gospel, not let folk know that we are who we claim we are. Children of God, washed in the blood, aspiring, looking forward to the day when Jesus would come and receive us into eternal glory. I trust that tonight we have seen just a little of what it takes to defend the truth in our everyday lives. How do we do this? By sharing the gospel, by standing firm on the truths that the New Testament has given us. The last thing I wanted to talk to you briefly about, and time would not allow us, was the fact that in our time, there is a shifting going on among brethren. Jesus laid down, the New Testament has given us a system, a formal phase, a formal acts of worship every time we come together. I was talking to one of my sisters who said, you know, I don't know what's going on in this congregation, but would you not know that there are people that will be jumping up in worship and claim to be speaking in tongues and outshadowing everybody? Is this the church? And I asked, well, who is the preacher? Do they have elders? Point in case, there are things that we have to stand firm on in our day and time. The beauty of worshiping God in singing and praising Him. The beauty of worshiping God in communion and contribution and the study of His Word, those acts of worship are likely to be changed by folk who disrespect the truths of the gospel. Let us stand and not waver as we defend the truth for Christ every single day. Thank you.